Alma chapter 31. Alma and the other Nephites learn that the Zoramites have gone astray from the church, and that they have perverted the doctrine and the entire gospel and the way they worship. And this always leads them also to be against all the Nephites, and leads to a time when they then want to destroy the Nephites, because obviously when they do this, they're under the influence of the devil, and the devil wants the followers of Christ destroyed, and so they can get rid of Christ's teachings. Well, it says that the leader of the Zoramites had taught them to bow down before idols. Again, you know, we think, well, were they actually making graven images and worshiping them? And again, if we study this chapter, we'll see that when it says this, it doesn't mean that. It means that you really make them your god, and that when you worship them, you actually feel that these are the things that you want, and that you would do anything for them. Remember, the reason that we bow down to Christ, when we bow down to Him, we say, Lord, remove my sins from me, and I'll do anything that you want. So you have this, this cowering feeling of, bowing down, of wanting to serve, not to just to serve Him, but to serve so that you can get these sins removed from you, and that you can perfect yourself, that you can have happiness, and you can have Him to be with you, because you want His love with you so much. And these are the feelings, see. Well, now transpose these feelings into their wants and desires, and their meaning the wants and desires for their property and their gold and their silver and their esteem, and oh, they would just give anything to be the homecoming queen, or to be thought so well of by everyone, and to be able to hold my head high. And see, notice there's that exact same strong desire, and that's what he's saying. See, it's that same worship. They bow down to it. They would bow down to anything to receive those things, or that desire is what they worship. And I have to say, as it says, when it says here, bow down, you feel in our side, you can feel that that bowing down, that you would humble yourselves to have that glory of man, or to have those riches, or have those other things. And that's how they've been taught. And again, I don't think it's idols, because you read the rest of the chapter, you don't see the idols in it, but you do see a worship, a lip service worship to God, and you do see a great desire for the things of the world. And so I do believe in, mostly in Scripture, when it talks about bowing down to idols, it is meaning the things of the world, the things offered by the devil, meaning power, substance, and glory of man. Well, anyway, the other Nephites see this going on. They've seen it happen time and time again, and they begin to worry that now they'll go off and join the Lamanites, and want to then come and destroy and fight the Nephites. And so they think, well, should we send an army against them? And they decide not against that. They think it's better to send preachers. And we should have thought about that during the Civil War. But would we really think, oh, we're starting to have some problems with this other country? So we're talking about people in Congress sitting there and saying, okay, let's send some preachers over there. Does that seem reasonable to you? Would you be willing to have the faith to do that, even though you know that they're about to attack you? They're going to attack you in a few weeks, and in order to preach to them is going to take a few months. Well, do you have the faith in the Lord that He will hold them off till then, or do you say, oh no, well, this time we can't do that. We can see they're about to attack. We're going to have to go attack them first. Or, see, again, we don't have the real faith in the Lord, and we don't have the desire to do it the way the Book of Mormon says. And even saying, okay, let's go give it a try. It doesn't work to attack you and to kill everybody. Well, was your value judgment still that yes, it was worth it? Because my desire was to try and do it the Lord's way, and I wanted to follow the Lord and do it His way, and at all costs. And again, I bear you my strongest testimony. If you do that, the Lord will uphold you, and you're not, you or no one else is going to lose their stead or anything in the kingdom of God, because you have tried to do your best to follow the Lord in sincerity. And even if you do make a mistake, He has foresaw that mistake, and he will prepare the way for you to overcome and repent of that mistake. Well, again, it says that the Zoramites had fallen away, even though they had been taught the Word of God. And again, it implies that there was a church, that a church had been among them, right? And it says further that they did not keep the commandments and the law of Moses. So they had been taught, if they had the law of Moses was the ordinances. Again, it implies the church was given to them, and then we also see the implication here that each of the churches had their own autonomy, and that they didn't have this great Babylonian hierarchy that the Mormon Church has, that goes around there and dominates each stake in each church and tries to force them and to do exactly their will and what they want. That they were given the opportunity to worship God and grow at their grow or to descend at the pace or the according to the people. Well, notice also it said they did not keep the performances. Now, what are the performances? Again, today, when you form a church of men start making up all sorts of physical performances, like journals and tithings and home teachings and home storage and all these physical things. You know, they focus on those physical things. We're not saying these things are incorrect. These are according to the individual. But they focus on those things. But it explains what performances are. Now let's read that in verse 10. It says, to continue in prayer and supplication, begging to God daily. Now, begging the Lord for what? Begging Him for your support. Begging Him for His help in overcoming your sins and problems. Daily, meaning all the time, and that'll come up again in the next chapter. I mean, that was what they were taught. That was the performance of the church, is that they had the Lord in their mind all the time, and that they were praying to Him, and they were focusing on Him. We don't do that today. We focus on leaders or churches. We do not do it. And then see, notice that was the performance of the church, to put people to the Lord, to put their eyes single upon the Lord, and anything else then leads you into error. We're going to see great that again, this Book of Mormon was written for our day, and this chapter on the Zoramites described is another type of the church day, meaning it's not exact, but in Mormon selection of Scripture, it had many things in there that applied to us today, and so when they went in. So when they went to finally, they decided that they would go preach to them. They set up all their the ones who will go do the preaching. They go there, and when they get there, they're totally astonished, for they see that the people go up onto a stand, and then they give the same rote prayer, and each one gives exactly the same prayer. Well, again, we see today that we build up a stand so that everybody can stand up above everybody else and receive the praise and honor of others when they preach. And again, we have to ask ourselves: Is it the word that we're receiving from these people that are important, or is it that we can see them and that they are standing on the stand? Now, again, I don't think this is the greatest of. I don't think that the Lord's saying this is the greatest of sin, or He would have spent more time on it here. So that's just it was just the manner that they still liked the idea, or they had that you by the stand you had the feeling of being above men and wanting to have the feeling of being a person above others. And all I think it says most clearly is that it reflects the pride of the people, which that is the problem today, and that is the specific problem that is reflected here. Well, then, what does it say in their set prayer? Again, we don't necessarily have a set prayer, but we could certainly say that our prayers certainly do seem to be appealed to men, and we notice that everybody seems to keep saying the same sort of thing over and over again, and they really don't feel like the spirit of talking to the Lord, but a spirit of talking who can be the most eloquent according to how they've heard someone else pray, and that is the spirit of it, and the. And some of the things that they say or that they believe is that they are God's children, and that they are therefore or also a chosen people. And notice that is again exactly that is the Mormon Church to exact meaning, and that is why it's in the Book of Mormon, because they begin to act like they are a chosen people, and that there's something special about them, and they take pride in that. Well, it repeats this again in here because the Lord is trying to, in this book, to get us to wake up to this idea that Being a chosen people is a misnomer. Being a follower of His is what you're to be. And when you follow Him, then He makes you His chosen people. It's not the other way around, that because you're a chosen person, then that automatically makes you a follower and a receiver of His blessings. And then it says, and then others will go to hell. Or to a lesser kingdom. Well, if we really looked at this and said that clearly, we'd see that it's talking about that it's more akin to the born-again creed, that, oh, we have came under the Lord, and because we're under the Lord, we're the ones that He's accepted, and we're now His children, and everybody else is going to hell. And it sounds the same. It sounds more like that, but we do the same thing according to the talking about being the lesser kingdoms, meaning that we're chosen, and we're chosen to be the ones that actually dwell with God, and the rest don't get to dwell with God. You have to dwell in a lower kingdom. There's a lot akin to it. Well, they all offer the same prayer. Again, you know, this is that we see that we could degenerate to that. We don't exactly do that, but we do offer much the same thing that we just hear someone else say instead of really offering what's in our hearts. And again, we're not pointing the finger, but we should look to the Protestant churches who just have a set of prayers, and they just read those prayers, and then we have to ask ourselves, are we, if we're not headed in that same direction, we should beware and start, again, the point is offering our prayers from our heart. Well, then it says that they did not believe in things to come. Now, it repeats this in verse 22. It says it over again. We have to say, well, are we the same as they are? Meaning, do we believe that Christ is coming again? No, when people believe that, talk mostly about Christ coming again, they talk about all the disasters and the siftings and everything else that's going to go along that Isaiah prophesied before He would come. We don't want to believe in all those things. So we have kind of this lip service idea that Christ is going to come again, but we don't believe in anything that's associated with it, or we don't believe in, we really want Him to be our king, and we don't believe in all these things, but we just give it a lip service. Again, isn't that what Korihor did in the last chapter? He gave a lip service, oh yes, I do not deny God, he says. But see, it's the same sort of a thing. We can sort of say, yes, we believe in Christ, and yes, we believe in His second coming, but we don't really look forward to it, as they're saying. And even though we don't offer it in our prayers, again, these people were into an extremely degenerate state, but nonetheless, we can highly relate to this idea that our prayers aren't to the Lord's second coming, and in fact, it's to our now, and it's not to a looking forward to a second coming, and we don't really mention that or have that really part of our hearts. And if our prayers were to the Lord, wouldn't we be looking forward to the second coming right now and living in the millennium? Wouldn't that be wouldn't we be thinking, what is it we're supposed to do? And that'd be a big portion of not just our lives, but a portion of our church teachings and our prayers. That'd be what we'd be praying for, that we'd be prepared and that it'd soon come. That's what these men prepared for, is that He'd come the first time and that they'd be prepared. See, again, we can see a lot of similarity there. Well, then again, in 24, you know, Alma says that they talk of being a chosen people. And why do they talk about being chosen? They do it to justify that it's all right, that their hearts are on their gold and on their properties and on the things they have and on their boasting about being the chosen people. It allows them to boast and say, yes, we're a good people. It allows them to take pride in themselves. Now we're down to being exactly. Now that's why Alma repeats it here, and that's why it's in here, because that's for us. That's the portion that fits right into us. And in verse 27 and 8, it continues on that they care about the vain things of the world, meaning they care about the praise of man, or, oh, look how wonderful my son, he's such a great athlete. You know, he's the new student body president. Oh, look at the beauty of these of my daughter, she's the homecoming queen, and did you hear my husband's the head of his new company? All these vain glories of the world, and whether they're in college and so on, all the attainments of the world is what they what we desire today, and they goes on to say they wear costly apparel, and they care about their costly apparel and their jewelry, and they want jewelry and their rings to show off to people to make them feel above or set apart from the people. And notice that's, now we're talking, this, the people's vanity or the things they desire, their false gods, was exactly what it is today. And notice what they used to justify it, that they're a chosen people, even as today. And, well, this really sickens Alma. It is so hard to see their degeneration, as it would be hard for them to see it today. It makes him feel like many today that they don't want to preach to these people. They don't want to. They're just too degenerate, and it's too difficult to put up with that and put up with their pride and their high heads and them not wanting to listen. And so it's difficult. It's difficult to go out and preach to those people and feel that affliction and feel that haughtiness when you talk to them. And that was a great difficulty for him. So all he could do was pray with great fervency in verses 30 through 37 that they get the support of the Lord. And again, if the person preaching keeps his focus on the Lord, then they can then they feel the Lord, meaning that is what is important to them, and therefore what is going on with these people, well, whatever good goes on is of great joy, but the wickedness they have to put up with, well, that's just that they can put that off as another thing, because that's kind of separate, and that's just the experience they're having, but their important thing is the Lord, and that's kind of what he prays for, is he really needs the Lord to be with them. And the Lord comes back, says, okay, you'll get your wish, your prayer is answered according to your faith, because he had a pure faith that yes, the Lord would be with them. Now notice that Alma's seeing very strongly here that this is the Lord's work. That's really what all his prayer is. It's a faith that this is truly the Lord's work, and obviously then the Lord will support it. And so Alma is turning him over. Now, based on those previous chapters, again, about what Alma said, you can begin to see his training, that he's seeing that this isn't his church, and that when it sickened him because he saw his people or his church acting like that, he began to see that he really didn't, it wasn't his church or his strength at all, because he couldn't even handle it. He needed the strength in the Lord to even be able to put up with this thing. And so... The big thing in this chapters 30 through 37 is he's praying fervently to the Lord, saying that he understands his heir or his heirs of the previous chapter 29 that he was having there, and we're seeing that repentance process going on here, and that he knows it's the Lord's work, and he can only do it. He can only do anything with these people with the Lord's help. He doesn't even have the strength to go out there and preach to him, let alone know what to preach to him, and so on, without the Lord. But nonetheless, he has always known, and it's just a refreshing of his mind and a good experience the Lord will give all of us in helping us. And so he immediately has the faith that, yes, this is the Lord's work. He tells that to the Lord, says, Lord, would you therefore do it and help us do it? And therefore, his prayer is answered, and it says in verse 38 that they went about to do that work, and that they suffered no manner of afflictions, save they were swallowed up in the joy of Christ. And again, what we have to study that and see what does it mean when you do the Lord's work. Then your eye is on the Lord. You're feeling His Spirit when you're doing it. You know that you're doing His work. You're doing what He wants you to be doing. So you're growing. Everything that's going on in this experience is in relationship with the Lord, and meaning that you're growing closer to Him again. See, and you can see that you're feeling Him. You're feeling His love. So that becomes what's important. That swallows up all of the afflictions and all the other things that are going on. And so therefore, again, if you focus on the Lord, and that's where you're receiving your reward and your good feelings from, not from that other work. And that's what Alma learned from this beginning experience. And yes, we could even say that he had repented of his previous feelings, and that the Lord had created this experience for him to relearn where his focus was, and relearn his priorities. At this time, I think due to the nature and the importance of an overall theme of chapters 29 through 31, I think that it'd be really good to review that at this time. And I encourage anyone that's listening to this review that they honestly seek the Spirit so that they can understand these things. we could begin by thinking of Alma and thanking Alma that he would open up some of his problems unto us, that we might learn something by it. But and it's difficult to therefore act like as if we're pointing out errors and problems of Alma. And but again, we often want to think that the prophets are perfect men, and they're not. And that we can't learn from their weakness also. But and so we think, oh, these are. We tend to start glorifying the prophets and thinking that we. That again, we can't learn anything from them in from their weaknesses. And nonetheless, Alma has recorded here in the beginning of chapter 29 that he was having a problem. He knew he was sinning. Something had a hold of him. He knew that the devil had some kind of a hold on him here. And the hold, based on our study of the Book of Mormon up this time, is clear that he was glorifying in his own work, and he was giving credit to himself that this work was his success, not the success of the Lord. And we see signs of the air that he began to think that the building of a church was what was important, not the work amongst individuals and bringing individuals to Christ. Although you know he wasn't. Don't think that he was locked into these problems. He was having the devil had a small hold on him in this area, and it was causing some problems. He was clear about that. He expressed that he knew that he was having a problem with this. And he was explaining it so that we might see some of the struggles that he had. And so don't think, though, that it's meant he was some evil man. It showed that in a time for his life that he was having a struggle. And we should know that the Lord in his mercies allow these struggles so that a man then might be strengthened. And I'm sure after this that then Alma became extremely strong in the Lord, because he still turned to the Lord. He continued to try and figure it out. He worked on repenting. And the Lord then, as he's promised, turned this into a strength. And again, as we said, he was in this time he was believing that the conversions of people was his glory, and that their coming, their being converted was his fruit, and that he could receive a reward for that, and he just shifted off to some pride in himself, and had a hold there that the Lord's work had to do with him, and he had to work this out. Well, we then see in verses 30 how the Lord continues to work with him, how he continues to have this problem. But the Lord still allows him an allowance for being the head of the church and so forth. But you'll notice in verse 30 when he condemns Korihor, he says, "I will give thee a sign." Now, if we review back to when the other men were that came to forth to the leaders of the church, they made it very clear that the Lord would do something to them. If that's what the Lord wanted, that's what would go on. But here Alma condemned the man himself, and he's not actually carried away with thinking it's his power. But again, we see this shade of a feeling that's him in charge, and he's the one that has the right to do these things, and starts to have a little bit of forgetting the Lord. Well, so then we see in chapter 31, they decide righteously, rather than go to war, that they will send preachers up to the Zoramites. There's nothing wrong with this. This is not an evil desire, but nonetheless, whose decision was it? Again, we see clearly it was not a decision of the Lord. It was a decision of Alma and his discussions with men. And so, as we'll see, obviously the Lord condones this trip and then begins to help him in it. But notice then what 31 sets the flavor for that. He gets up there, he sees what's going on, he cannot believe the wickedness, he doesn't know what to do about it. It repulses him, he's not sure he can even handle it. He's now got real problem because he now recognizes clearly he cannot do a thing about the Zoramites. He cannot reclaim the Zoramites. He, and all of a sudden he began to see where his problem's at, that he has been thinking of that he had the power himself, that the work in the church was for him, and it was his success, and he was getting, again, slightly, and just minus say slightly carried away with pride and with his own self. And a self-centeredness. And there he wakes up. So this whole thing is to get us to where he wakes up. And so that's why it seems in the end of chapter 31, it's an inordinate lengthy prayer. because he is really having to supplicate, beg the Lord. Lord, I need your help. Now I see that it's you all the time. I see that I need your power. It is not me. Please, Lord, give me your help and your strength, and strengthen those that are with me, and so on and so forth. And he begins to see. He turns to the Lord, when he laid his hands on the others, he said that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they begin to now receive the power directly from the Lord. And we finished that chapter with saying, and the Lord provided for the men, and we start to see this shift from being Alma to the Lord. And in fact, we see that this prayer to signify he really had to humble himself and turn to the Lord. And we again we have to praise the Lord, because the Lord was willing to work through this weakness of Alma. And again, it's not wrong for men to have weakness, as long as they recognize it and throughout their lives they're continuing to work on it and have their faith in the Lord.